We're going to continue on with the parables of Jesus. Jesus, as we had studied at the very beginning of this lesson, taught in these parables. And they're simplistic and at the same time profound and deep. It's really about the effort that we put into it. They're not to be overworked, as we mentioned. But yet, there is such a profound truth in these. And such logic, of course, that comes from the Savior Himself. They're so needful, not only 2,000 years ago, they're needful today. And something that we need to pay attention of. When we look at this next parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the lost sheep. I want to use Luke's account, verses 4 through 7. We'll go back, and now, after he has finished the parables concerning the kingdom, there's something that took place prior to this that brought about the parables. General teaching, especially with the kingdom parables that Jesus was giving. But now, in answer to questions and answers to situations and so forth, he gives these parables. So we understand the parable. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. This is what sets up that particular parable as we look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus had been eating with those that had been considered sinners by the Jewish leaders. They were tax collectors. They had other faults about them and so forth. And he was called into question concerning that. Beginning in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." This is the backdrop to this parable. Jesus was not partaking in their actions. Jesus recognized a need. And when we look at the context of what is being presented here, we understand that these are not Gentiles, these tax collectors and sinners, as they are called by the Sanhedrin. But rather, these are children of God, of the house of Israel, covenant children that Jesus is associating with. And there's a need that they have. And so Jesus gives this particular parable in answer to the attitude that the Jews had. You know, they, especially the leadership, were very good at pointing fingers. They were very good at looking at others, seeing the faults of others, but not recognizing the gross sins and derelict of spiritual duty that they were involved in. They didn't recognize that at all. I want us to think about this particular parable here. And of course it is with the 100 sheep and one is lost and the 99 are left. But I want us to look at this because this has to do with our application today. Those that are children of God but have left the Lord. And I want you to notice that it says here in verse 4 that the shepherd doesn't just sit and complain about those that are not doing the will of God. He doesn't badmouth them. He doesn't say, "I don't understand how in the world they can leave the Lord," complain about it, and do nothing about it. It says that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. There's a great lesson that is there for us. I made mention of the fact, I think it was last week, and it may not be five this year, but five people we've baptized recently, four this year, that are no longer with us. And I'm wondering if we're going out or if we're sitting back and saying, "Well, what weakness that is. How in the world could they leave the Lord?" And call to mind, of course, that which is known by everyone. We know that if they're not with us, that what they've done really is leave the Lord. They've not left the church, they've left the Lord. Have we done anything to go out, that proactive going out, until we find that one that is lost? I understand also another aspect of this particular parable, just by the nature of animals. Sometimes they don't want to be found. Sometimes they hide. We understand that. This is talking about going back to those that have become children of God, have left the Lord, and yet has within them still that good and honest heart that brought them to the Lord in the first place. And sometimes just a word from us makes all the difference in the world for them to start recognizing, not only does my Lord care, but my brethren care also. My brothers and my sisters. We can also sit back and say, well, that's the job of the elders. They need to contact those people. They're not here. They're not attending services the way that they should. We can sit back and we can do that. Or we can also recognize our responsibility. That they are brothers or sisters in Christ, whatever the case may be. They are of the family that have left, first of all, their Lord. But they've also left from us. And if we have care and concern for their soul, I think that this comes into play. Whenever you think about this, every soul is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Think about this from Acts 8, chapter verses 5 and following. Remember, there was a scattering of the church that was at Jerusalem, and the Christians went everywhere throughout the world, and one of them that went out was Philip. And in leaving Jerusalem, he went out but was not idle, he was teaching. And he comes down to Samaria. And there he encounters people, evidently, that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because multitudes come to him. We don't see those numbers today. This says multitudes. That is so many. So many come to him. There's so many that have interest. When they hear about the fact that God cares for them, when they hear about the fact that Christ Jesus died for them, there's interest in that. Even though they had been left out, even though they had been considered as dogs by the Jews, half-breeds, when they heard the gospel and the care and love of the Father and the Father giving the Son and that for the remission of their sins, there was great interest. And multitudes came to listen to Philip, and multitudes were obedient to the truth at the preaching of the Christ, and multitudes were baptized. In the midst of that setting, we see this same man that is directed by God, the Spirit. And he is told to go down into a deserted area, the desert of Gaza. And wherever he goes down there, he looks up and he sees one man in a chariot. And this man was a proselyte, and he had been in Jerusalem, and he had traveled many hundreds, if not thousands of miles, worshiping at Jerusalem and now heading back. And he is instructed by God, go and join yourself to the chariot. And he's reading God's word. We understand here is this one soul in this lonely place, and Philip may have said, if he was not a spiritual man, he may have said in his heart, there I was, baptizing the multitudes, preaching to the multitudes. What am I doing out here in the wilderness with one man? And it is evident when we look at this account, God cares for each and every soul singularly. One soul is precious. And when we go back to the parable, we certainly understand that, because the 90 and 9 of the 100 are left. And there's an understanding by the shepherd that goes out to look for the one that is lost. The ones that are left are in safety. But there's one in peril. There's one in peril. And he goes out and he's proactive in his search. It's much like we see when we look over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and there we look at verses 1 and 2 of what is stated by Paul as he writes the Galatians, where really the same thought is involved in connection with care and concern for every soul. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, that is a sin. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'll just comment briefly on this, considering yourself. He's not talking, I don't believe, about being caught up in the same sin of the one that he is addressing, the one that has been in sin. He's not talking about that. He's talking about don't be lifted up with pride to think that you're better. Don't be lifted up that way. And he says, bear one another's burdens. There we have this thought with what we see. With the shepherd that finds the one that was lost, how does that shepherd return with that sheep? It is on his shoulders. They are bearing the load together. They are supporting one another in that particular effort, really. One that is in need, and he is supporting the one that is carrying him in that he is allowing that one that was looking to do the work that a Christian is to do. I believe that we see that here. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, I could never fall. I will never stumble. And we've been studying in Romans, the 12th chapter. And we understand the warning that was given to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and then back to the Gentiles, especially there in the 11th chapter. I said 12, 11th chapter. Where he says, don't think that if they, that is the Jews, were broken off so that you could be grafted in, that you could not fall also. And so that's the attitude that is being taught against. And we have then these instructions that really relate back to the care that God has because it is His children. And not only that, we also see in this parable the responsibility that we have as children of God for our brothers and sisters. It may be that none of those that we baptize will ever return to the Lord. But how do we know unless we leave the 99 and go out and address the situation that is there? We come to the parable of the lost coin. And this is really still in connection with that parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus says this, verses 8 through 10, or what woman, when he says or, that means in connection with the parable of the lost sheep, or liken unto it, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That context going really back to the same place where we were before. And Jesus addressing the attitude of these Jews that looked down upon others, did not recognize the need that was there, would only recognize their own importance and thought nothing about the soul. When we look at this particular parable, we understand that there's another facet that comes into play in connection with the attitude that Jesus is teaching. Every soul is not only important, every soul is valuable. And I think we understand that when we think about the soul, the spirit of man, the true self that is within us, the value is so great because we don't know when we're going to pass from this life, the physical life, but we do know this. The spirit, the soul that is in us is eternal. There you have the value. You have the value. And we also see that here in this particular parable of the lost coin, again, there is diligence shown in trying to find this lost coin because of the value that it was from. And that no point, no element was not overturned in order to find this lost coin. And likened unto this, in both parables, in verse 7 of the previous parable, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then as we come down to verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I sometimes wonder, are we so closed-minded, are we so self-centered that we forget about the feelings of God and the actions in heaven concerning Christians? That when one becomes a Christian, their name is written in heaven. And I understand that that's a metaphor for recognition by God. You know, I think back to that in Matthew, the 13th chapter, wherever Jesus makes a statement to Peter after Peter had confessed him. And Jesus says to him then in the 13th chapter, after Peter had confessed him, and he says there, who do men say that I'm sorry. Matthew 16. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there, of course, were some that were saying that you were John the Baptizer, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Peter said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I want you to notice this. Verse 17. He says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 18 especially. I also say to you that you are Peter. You understand, Peter gave a confession of Jesus, and then there is this recognition by Jesus, the God of heaven, of this man that gave the good confession of him. You are Peter. I recognize you now. And the same thing is true with those that come to the Lord. There's recognition of them. And when we think back to this particular parable, there's always that recognition that is given by God to one, to any of His children. And especially when they return to Him. And this reminds me also of what James states in James, the 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20. And James says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's break this down just very briefly. Understand that Christians are being talked to, and he's talking about those that are Christians but have wandered from the truth. He's not talking about those that have never become Christians. He uses the term sinner, but that again relates back to verse 19, one that wanders from the truth. I wonder if sometimes we try to somehow pasteurize or homogenize the thought, well, if you're a child of God, you may be an erring child of God, but you're not a sinner. No, you're a sinner. If you wander away from the Lord, you're a sinner. And what the Hebrew writer says in connection with that, when we go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and he says here in verse 7, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You're a sinner. We don't need to lessen the fact, especially as we go out and search and let them know you're in a lost condition. You're a sinner now. You're separate apart from God. Your sins have separated you, just as Moses told Israel, your sins have separated you from your God. And lay that important fact upon them. So when we go back to James 15, James 5 chapter verses 19 and 20, we see that what one goes out for is not to brag about bringing someone back, but rather to get them to repent, to turn them back. Let him know, then it says, that one that has turned the sinner back from the error of his way has saved a soul from death, but also remember the leaven of sin and how it will spread. And what James says here is, in turning the sinner back away from sin, his negative behavior, his negative influence on others then is stymied. It is halted because he's turned to the Lord. When we think about that, it can affect the 99 also if those that sin and leave the Lord are never dealt with, never contacted. Because it can send a message. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not important. And if it's not important for them, well then what's important for us? And so in those two parables, we see those things that are mentioned concerning bringing one back to the Lord that has left him. Let's look at the sheepfold, the door, the good shepherd, and the one flock that is mentioned by Jesus. We'll take this in two particular sections. The 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. We'll stop right there. Let's pick up the context on this. It's a very interesting one when you think about it. The context is the healing of the man that was born blind from his mother's womb. And you remember in this particular account that as they walked by this man that had been born blind from his mother's womb, that his disciples asked him, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" One aspect of that question is still alive today. Another aspect of this question, just foolishness. How could a fetus in the womb sin? But the other aspect, still alive today, that is inherited sin. And Jesus answers that and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And what Jesus is saying there is not God that made him blind, but rather, since he is blind, it is God that will make him whole. This is God that will cause him to see. And so Jesus then heals this man. You remember in this particular account that the Pharisees, who are looking to kill Jesus, questioned this man that had been healed, and he had been healed of his blindness. And they questioned him about his eyes. "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" And the man that was blind but now seeing says he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe. And so they even asked the parents, if you remember. And the parents said, "Look, he's of age, leave us alone." And the reason they did that, they were afraid that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. They'd be disfellowshipped. And so we don't know anything about it. "He's of age, you ask him." Verse 23. And so then they called the man once again that had been blind and says, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And what they meant by that, agree with us. Say what you want. Say what we want you to say and everything will be good. And he answered, said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." And then they ask him again, "What did he do?" And then he makes this statement. And this man may have been born blind, but let me tell you what, his mind is wide open and his senses are wide open and his logic sees 20/20 vision. And they ask him, "How did he open your eyes?" Verse 27, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples also?" Oh, I never met this man. I like him. His logic is so keen. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple, and we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God hears not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." He's not talking about the prayer of Cornelius that was heard. He's not talking about when one's really looking for the truth and God knows that and in his providence sends someone to them to teach. He's not talking about that. What he's saying is this: how in the world could a miracle be done to me, being born blind from the womb and now I see? How could that be done by a sinner? And that's the point that he's making there. And in all of this, this whole section, whenever Jesus comes and addresses the Pharisees, he says to them in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And so in all of that, you have the backdrop, the context for what Jesus says beginning in the John the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And then he picks it on up as we come down verses 7 through 18. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father." What a wonderful lesson that he gives, especially in light of the attitude of the Jews. And instead of giving glory to God and recognizing one that did this marvelous work in the healing of the blind man, there is blasphemy, there is reviling, there is no joy, and there's no glorifying God. Their own interests are looked at. When we look at this parable, we see several things that are mentioned. First of all, Jesus was not a fraud. And we see in verses 24 through 30, as this continues on, and that he is asked by the Jews, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And Jesus says to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." And what Jesus presents to them, in saving a little bit of time and reading all of this, he's saying to them, "Don't you understand? I don't have to make the profession other than by what I do. And my works testify of me. But you have no interest in that because you are not my sheep." When we look at this parable, we have some that are thieves and robbers. That was the Jewish leadership of the day. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 through 4, Jesus pronounces the woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. And he says to them, to the Jews that are listening to him that he is teaching, to the multitudes, and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're in a place that is authorized by God as leaders of the people. "Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." They would not lift a finger to serve God, but place many burdens upon those that they would teach, that they would instruct. And he says, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They will instruct others, but they will not follow and make application in their own life." In the 13th through the 16th verse of this, it says, "But what do you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not lead by example to show forth the rule of God in your life. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." Just as he said in the parable, thieves and robbers. And they look to come in and to steal. He says, "And woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." strong words by the Lord. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. They had no character, no moral character about them whatsoever. Their word was nothing. They could say, trust me. They could say, believe me. But their word was nothing because they had that. They were void of morality. And that still continues today. Those that put themselves up as religious leaders, that still continues today. Trust me, follow me, listen to me, do what I say. But Jesus said, of course, as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, at the end, toward the end of that Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13 of chapter 7, and going down through verse 15 at least, by their fruits you will know the false prophet. You'll know the false teacher. So the Jews were that. They're still out there today. We need to watch for them. Jesus also is the way into truth, leading to life. And He being the shepherd, not only feeds and nurtures, but also gives protection. And in John 14, chapter and verse 6, we look unto Him. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we understand that we're not in that sheepfold unless we're brought in by the Lord, the Good Shepherd. That sheepfold was an area of protection where the shepherd would take their sheep at night and put them inside this fold. And it was usually either a rock or a fenced-in area or a brush area where the animals could not get in that wanted to harm the sheep. And Jesus is saying, I've made that fold for you, and you can be my flock. He is the porter that opens the door to let them in. When we look over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, finally there is laid up for me, Paul says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love His appearing. He opens up so that we would have eternal life. We can go into His fold, His area of protection. His followers are sheep, His flock, made up of all those that will listen to the truth. We see over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That is the obedient. We see this thought in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We understand that the spiritual provisions are given to us by the Good Shepherd. We see over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Here he's talking to the elders. But it's the same for each and every one. That place of safety is still provided by the Lord today. It's not a physical structure, but it's that which is spiritual. We see that given by Christ Jesus. When we look back in verse 8, Paul says this, when Jesus ascended on high, He led a multitude of captives. And what he means by that, those that are captive to sin, those that are in bondage to sin. And not only that, He led them out unto safety, but also gave gifts to men. And that was for the instruction and direction that God would have us to follow from His Word. He gave some at that time, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's what it was for: the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It was done in a miraculous way by inspiration until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which we can have through God's Word and obedience to it. That perfect law of liberty that James speaks of in James 1 and verse 25. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, just because someone says, God said, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said, we try the spirits. Because there are those that will invoke every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They're out there in the world today. Let me tell you what, part of that parable is recognizing that there is an enemy. That's the reason for entering into the fold. If we don't recognize that, we are not sitting ducks, but sitting sheep. We are in danger. So he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, joined and knit together, he said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things in him who is the head, Christ. There is that growth that takes place. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why we're here. That's why we come together. We remember the Lord's death, but then really the rest of it falls within this particular thought. The edifying of itself in love. The church doing that. And so that place of safety is there, and the place of safety is in God's collective. In the body of Christ Jesus that is presented to us here in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Yeah, I'm just a little shy of an hour and 20 minutes, Jack. We're going to go ahead and stop here. We have a lot of lessons really that are taught in these parables that are given. 2,000 years ago, the main thought being agriculture and the raising of animals, we understand that. But I would tell you, as long as this earth stands, as long as time is in existence, the concepts that are being presented by Jesus in the parables will always be fresh, applicable. They will always be what is needed. And there's a reason for that. Just as John says in 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. As long as time is, that's going to be in the world. And because of that, even though the science of man, sometimes put that in quotation marks, the technological advances of man change and so forth, man himself doesn't change. He's affected. He's affected by the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. And if he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he'll be positively affected by that and will come to the knowledge of the truth. There may be those here this evening that are not children of God. And if that is the case, you are walking without a shepherd. And just think about that in the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. Think about that. Think about it of the 90 and 9. Think about it from the standpoint that if you don't have a shepherd, if you don't have one that is guiding, leading, nurturing, and protecting, that you are in absolute danger. And make that turn this day from this simple parable that is still pertinent and will be as long as time exists, and come to the Lord and enter into His fold. Be part of His flock and be led by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Render obedience to Him, be baptized in remission of your sins. Those of us that are Christians, let's go back where we started from. The one sheep that was lost, the lost coin. Do we care? Do we care? Let me tell you, I don't want to face God at the end of time or at the end of my time, either one. Without care and concern for those that have left the Lord. I don't want to say to Him, well, I didn't go to them because they made their choice. There's an aspect of that that is true. But let's hear from them what choice that is. Do you turn your back on the Lord? Having put your hand to the plow, turning back, looking at the old way of life, Luke 9, verse 62, or will you come back to the Lord? Here's our responsibility. Now, if any of us have left the Lord, we can come back, and that's the desire. And just as it is with those that become children of God, their names are written in heaven, recognized, confessed by Jesus Christ. When they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then in that sense, Jesus says, I know you also. Enter into obedience, and those that return back to Him, there is joy that is in heaven when one comes back to the Lord. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.